Testing. Is it, you good? Okay. What kind of God do we serve that allows his children to go through such trials? And as I thought about that, I thought about the trials that we, in my personal family, in my immediate family, and us as a church, and the trials that each of us are going through. And really some of the things that we're going through that don't compare to maybe our brothers and sisters in a third world country that are really not even allowed to meet for church, and they're having to do things underground, and or people who are dying because they're being asked, do you believe in Jesus? And when they say yes, they're killed. There's certainly much worse circumstances in people's lives. But for us who live here in this bubble that we call, persecution for us, why does God allow us to deal with certain things? I mean, I don't know about you, but, maybe you've wondered that same thing. Why does God choose not to heal? Why does God choose not to deliver us from things or restore brokenness within us? I mean, I think it's a common thread for man to wonder such things, to really question why. Why? And it's especially evident when you talk to children and you tell them something and they say, well, why? Well, because of this. Well, why? Because of that. well, okay, here. Well, why? And I've had that conversation where it's like, because I said so. It just kind of, ends that. But we're definitely not alone in our query of why does God allow this to happen? We're in really good company, if you think about it. Many before us have pondered that same question. And the Bible gives us plenty examples of such people, such as Moses, Numbers. I wrote all these scriptures that I'm going to read to you on the back of the bulletin, but Numbers 11, verses 10 through 15, Moses is troubled. He asks the Lord in verse 11, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burdens of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. This burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now if I have found any favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. I love this passage. And you think about this guy's pouring out some anger and frustration. It's Moses. He's dealing with 2 million whiners, babies. And yet he comes to God, the creator of the universe, and he says, why are you doing this to me? And I love the fact that he pours out himself. He doesn't hide. So many of us think that we can't be honest with God. We somehow, I jokingly make fun of people who kick into Old English when they start to pray, and suddenly they'll be like, thy and thou and thee and this and that as they're praying. And I kind of go, what's up with that? You don't ever speak like that in normal. Why do we have to suddenly kick into that mode? We somehow feel like we have to put on this mask when we deal with God. I'm being reverent. Well, yes, but your words might be reverent, but your heart speaks something greatly, different. And God sees our heart, and he hears what's going on in our heart, and he wants us to pour out what's going on in our heart. I don't know about you, but as a parent, when my child comes to me and they're upset about something, and they kind of waver, and they don't really know how to say it, and they're trying to be, just say the right things, and I finally would say, would you just say just tell me what's going on? Tell me, spill it all out, and let's work through this. So if I can do that for one of my kids as a parent, how much more does God, when we pray, want us to just pour out our heart? And this is a beautiful example of Moses. He's mad. He's frustrated. He's irritated with these people. And then he cries out and says, God, what do you want me to do with all these people you gave me? And then as I thought on this verse, I realized, that kind of sounds familiar to another guy who said, this woman you gave me, God, she's the one who blew it. You know, I mean, I love the fact that these guys, these patriarchs that were given in Scripture, are just brutally honest with God. And if you read the passage, it isn't like God says, excuse me, who are you speaking to, and watch your tone. God never says that. He deals with them right on that level. He deals with them. And after, if you know this particular story, gosh, I wasn't even going to say all of this, but if you know this particular story, what does God do after this conversation? Do you know? He rains down meat, birds, right, so that these whiners can have meat. He doesn't rebuke Moses. He doesn't, you know, chastise him. He says, okay, I gotcha. I'll take care of this. And he gives the babies meat so they can eat and be quiet. But he listens. And I love this because it shows this personal relationship with God, trusting him and saying, you know my heart. So if I'm going to pray, I might as well just pray what's in here. Because, I mean, imagine God hearing this politically correct prayer coming out one side and then all this garbage coming out in our heart. Can you see the difference? I mean, if God knows it all, we need to just be real. So we're given this example of Moses, of questioning why. How about David? Man, read the Psalms. I chose one, Psalm 10:1. David says, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? What do I love about this? I love the fact that David is a man after God's own heart. David is this amazing example of somebody who is a friend of God and loved God and had favor with God, and yet he was a total blow it. He was just a man. He was just somebody who made mistakes. And I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks just studying the life of David and everything that he's done in his life. But he says, why, God? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Where are you? I'm struggling here and I don't feel your presence. Where are you, God? He cries out. The Psalms are full of emotion. They're full of heartache. How about our friend Job? Job 3:20 and 26 says, why is light, Job's saying this, why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? He's in angst. He's frustrated. We see pain, agony, frustration, devastation in his life. And not once, though, does he curse God. He cries out this pain and agony. And we know the story. His friends are like, just curse God and die. And he's like, no, I can't do that. You know, we find in Job's life perseverance. We find faith. We find this trust in God. And last week, we looked at Joseph. You know, a man who questioned, he feared, his heart was broken. A man whom God required a great deal from, it must have been really hard for him to follow through with this marriage. You know, he had judgmental people, the humiliation, the gossip and slander, not to mention the wrath of King Herod and having to deal with that issue. He had courage and he trusted in the Lord. God granted Joseph faith to just trust him and follow. But he wasn't alone. God had also chosen Mary. And this morning, I want to examine her story a little bit. I mean, we, again, could really spend a lot of time looking at the life of Mary, but there's definitely some lessons that we can learn from her life. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and let's read from Luke 1. Beginning in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, God sent an angel, the angel Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So here you have a young woman chosen by God to deliver the Messiah, a virgin. She's betrothed already to Joseph, and she's doing right now in her life just what every other woman would be doing at this time. You know, she's getting to know her husband, you know, she's preparing for marriage, and then something unusual happens in her life. She's visited by an angel. I don't know about you, I've never been visited by an angel, but that would be pretty significant to have a vision like this. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you." The Lord is with her. She believed in the God of Israel. And unlike most of the religious leaders of her day, her belief and her relationship was personal. She believed, and she believed this personally. It wasn't just something she, you know, spouted out. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what separates us from all other faith systems in the world, is that we have this personal relationship with Jesus, who is God incarnate, who's God, the creator of the universe. We have this. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Faith begins when we believe that God exists. And his desire, what does that verse say? His desire is not to punish us, but it's to reward us. So many years I've heard people say, "God's just, I'm being punished because of sin in my life, or I did something wrong and God's punishing me." Well, this verse is telling me that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There is such a thing called discipline, but it's not this heavy-handed punishment taskmaster who's waiting for us to slip up so that he can crack us over the head with his ruler, right? That's not God. God is love. The Bible tells us that we should love him in return. And what I love about that is that we can love because he first loved us. We have the ability to love him, to love others, because he loved us first. So I think about Mary, right? This time in her life, she's making preparations for her wedding day. You know, she's in the whole process. She's got a good man. You know, they have this great, you know, reputation, you know, and we know already that Joseph was a good man, and it's a good time in her life. And then suddenly a wrench gets thrown into it. Gabriel's announcement, it really threw a wrench into her life, if you think about it. According to Jewish law, betrothal established a legal relationship between a man and a woman, binding upon both parties. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 20. It takes place after the conclusion of the marriage contract between the parents. So the parents are involved, they have the contract, they exchange something of value, you know, between the parties. And the interval of the betrothal and marriage was usually about a year, during which time the woman and her property, they belong to her future husband. Even though the marriage has not been finalized, any unfaithfulness at that point in that relationship would be adultery, plain and simple. And we know, in according to Old Testament law, what is the penalty for adultery? Stoning, yeah, being stoned to death. Now, because Israel at this time is under Roman dominion, the Jews did not have the authority to follow through with capital punishment. So Mary didn't face death, but she did face divorce. And at that point of their betrothal, that's what it would have taken for them to be separated. And we know, when we talked last week, that Joseph had put it in his mind to just divorce her quietly and not to, you know, publicly humiliate her. But she then is facing the humiliation of being pregnant out of wedlock. So here she's divorced, pregnant. You know, imagine, you know, how heavy this must have been for her. You know, really, this is kind of the calm before the storm, if you will. Mary's, she's put in a very difficult position. God is asking her to do something very big. And Mary's fiancé, Joseph, he's a descendant of David. And this is this, I love this. I love this fact that God pledged that his promised king in 2 Samuel 7 would be born from the lineage of David. And although Joseph was not Jesus' physical father, Jesus has this legal claim to the throne of David through the right of adoption. And I love that of how that gives us this picture of you and I today. That we too have been given access to God, the Father, through the adoption process. I love this. We offer our lives to God through Jesus. We give our hearts, our lives to Jesus, and as a result, we become grafted. We are adopted into the family of God. We are made heirs to the throne. We find favor with God. And so the angel here, he declares that Mary was highly favored. And what I love is if you trace back this word, the word favor comes from the root word for grace. She was shown grace. She wasn't being rewarded for something that she had done. It wasn't like she was this superwoman and God, you know, she stood out among all the rest, and so God was rewarding her for that. She wasn't being, you know, rewarded, but she was being selected. God chose her. She had a calling on her life. She had a specific purpose and blessing. And so do we. So do each one of us that are sitting in this room. We are called. We have a specific purpose. God has something that he wants to accomplish in each one of us. And if you think about Mary, last night in CrossFit, I was talking to some people, and I was talking to Sarah, Jesse's wife, and she was talking about being, you know, growing up Catholic, and it started me thinking about this issue of I grew up Catholic, and I remember I was taught many things that were not true, especially about Mary, that I grew up that she was on the same level as Jesus. I was taught growing up that Mary was without sin, and that we needed to pray to Mary. And I'll never forget asking, I'm like, why do I need to pray to Mary? I mean, and the response that I got back was, well, she's the mother of Jesus. What son would ever deny his mother a request? So if you pray to Mary and ask for these things, she's going to go to Jesus and say, hey, will you do this for Pat? And what son would ever turn her down? And that's how I grew up, really believing that, in praying to the saints and praying to, you know, to Mary. And boy, that could not be further from the truth. Mary was just a woman. She was just like any one of you ladies sitting in here. She was just a person. And she was a sinner just like us. And she wasn't being rewarded for anything she had done. Again, she had a purpose, just like you and I. There's no difference. And we certainly don't pray to Mary. We know that we pray to Jesus, and Jesus intercedes for us, the Bible tells us. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And I kind of talked a little bit about that last week, of trials and the things that happen. You know, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, but all I get is rain, right? Well, what did it do all day yesterday, man? It rained. I was so disappointed. All week, you know, I'm driving in my car, and my car blurts out on the screen, winter storm warning, you know, snow warning, and I'm like, when? You know, enough already. Quit lying to me, car. You know, I mean, if you're going to snow. But who wants rain in December in Salt Lake City? I don't. Forget it. I'd rather it not rain at all, you know? I mean, but I want snow. If it's going to be cold and cruddy, at least give us snow. So again, I'm disappointed. But, God has a plan for our lives, right? There's a reason that it rains. I don't get it. I was going to say, I don't get it. I'm not a meteorologist, but those guys never get it. So I guess. I think we were joking about that even in CrossFit, man. Yeah, it was CrossFit. We were all talking about our jobs and this and that. And I think it was Stacy who said, yeah, I want to be a meteorologist because where else could you have a job where you could be wrong every time and still keep your job? And I was like, yeah, I never thought of that, but that's really a good point. We have a calling in our lives, every one of us. God has a plan, just like he did for Mary. And the angel said that the Lord was with her, and he's reassuring her that she wasn't going to be alone. That's a big deal. You know, she had a huge task to undertake. And not only would this have been hard in the beginning, when she has to deal with, you know, the humiliation and all the stuff and the gossip and the slander and all that garbage. But as I thought about this, I panned through her whole story to where we see her at the feet of Jesus on the cross. Talk about tragic. Her whole life, watching, she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the Messiah. She knows. And she sees her son. She sees the Messiah. She sees him hanging on a cross. Tragic. Just hardship. That God has called her to do something that was going to be very difficult. And the angel says, fear not, the Lord is with you. You may feel like you're alone. You may feel like isolating. I don't know about you, but when I'm struggling or when I'm hurting, when I've got stuff going on, I just kind of shut down. I just kind of isolate, don't want to be around people, don't want to talk, don't want to meet, don't, you know, just leave me alone. And everybody knows when I come into work, if I'm kind of in one of those moods, I walk into my office and I shut my door right behind me when I walk in. Everybody knows that, just leave them alone. And it's funny because I'm kind of, I isolate, and we were joking about this with one of my coworkers, my counterpart, Chris, she's the VP of finance. If she comes in, she shuts her door, we all stay away because we know there's wrath if we go in that door. You know, me, I just isolate because I'm just kind of internal. With her, we all know, don't even talk to her before 10 o'clock or we catch it. But this issue of we're not alone. God is with us no matter what we're going through, okay? You know, again, many of us are going through trials. We wonder why are these trials happening to us. We struggle with, you know, our belief, with intimacy with God, with application of his word. You know, we isolate because we feel alone in the battle, but that we've been given promises. And one of those is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And this is key. The angel tells Mary, the Lord is with you. It's okay. You're not going to be alone in this. For you and I, we have Hebrews 13, 5, and 6, and it says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Seriously, what can man do to us? Never am I alone. Never will God forsake me. He'll never turn his back on me. Joshua 1, 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave or forsake you. There's where we get that passage in Hebrews, quoted back all the way back from Joshua. As I was with Moses, the dude who was complaining, who was throwing this out there to God, why? He was there. He was with him, and God didn't forsake him in his temper tantrum. I say, we are made in God's likeness. We have been given anger as an emotion. We have been given feelings of sadness, of mourning as an emotion. God, we're made in His image. Now, we can be angry, but we're not to sin. But we can be angry. And if it's in here, we need to be able to voice that out to God and help it, you know, have Him help us work through that. God will never call us to do something without providing everything that we need. Okay, we saw that last week when I talked about Joseph. God called him, Mary, and Jesus to go to Egypt. Well, they weren't people that were wealthy, but we know because the wise men had provided them, God had given them provision of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they had the means to go and stay in Egypt. God provided. We have to remember that verse again from Romans 8, too, that all things God works for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And the text says all things. I capitalized that when I wrote it. All things. And it's not just what we would define as good. We can't just say, oh, my finances are really good, my portfolio is really good, my kids are all obedient, you know, I'm in great at work, everything is just wonderful, God loves me, and I'm so blessed. That doesn't always happen. When we're in a health crisis, when we're in relationship crisis, when our finances have tanked, you know, when all these things are going bad around us, we can still say, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every gift. God is here. God is working all of these things for my good. There is a reason for everything. Ecclesiastes. Everything that I'm talking about, we have scriptures that talk about every single one of these things. There is a time and a season and a place for everything. Are you tired? Are you weak? Are you walking through the valley of the shadow of death? I mean, if this is the case, if we have these issues and we feel discouraged, take this verse, make it your own, and use this every single time the enemy starts to attack you. Write this, you know, circle it on the back of your bulletin, Romans 8, 31 through 39, and it says, you know what, turn your Bibles, I want you to read along with me. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. Let's read this. I love this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised up to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Stop. Did you hear that? Seriously. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. I don't know about you, but you know, Ken was up here and he says, hey, who's got prayer requests? We give him requests and Ken's up here interceding. I'm really glad Ken's interceding for me, you know, if I offer a prayer request. But man, I want Jesus to be interceding for me. Jesus, who knows my heart. See, I can put on an act and I can say, hey, Ken, will you pray for me? I'm just struggling. But inside, maybe I'm on the edge of suicide. Maybe I'm on the edge of just utter devastation financially. Or maybe I'm a total disaster, but I put on a great mask and I say, hey, brother, I'm kind of down. Will you pray for me? He can only say, hey, you know what? Lord, Pat's kind of feeling a little cruddy. You know, will you bless him? Will you take care of him? Jesus knows my heart and reads all this and goes, oh boy. You know, red alert. I almost see that, you know, in heaven. You know, red alert. Make it so, number one. Red alert. You know, this guy needs some serious intercession. And he's interceding for me. I am so grateful for that. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He loves us. Who will separate the one who loves me and is interceding for me? Who will ever separate me from him? No one, right? What does the verse say? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I love this, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. That makes me happy to know that. Nothing will separate me from the love of Jesus. Not my sin, not my struggles, not my anger that's inside. You know, these people that you gave me, what do you want me to do with them? Nothing separated Moses from God in that. How much more so you and I? He's no better than we are. And yet, God loved him and God was with him. Mary questioned. She never doubted. She said, how will this be? Because I'm a virgin. I believe what you're telling me, but man, how are you going to do this? How's this going to work out? She believed. She just needed clarification. Show me. How are you going to work this out? Boy, I've prayed that so many times, Lord. This is kind of a mess. How are you going to work this out? I don't get it. We're not alone. Imagine this experience for Mary. Her world's about to be shattered. She's troubled. She's afraid. And again, she's not unbelieving. She just needed clarification. She didn't even ask, like, confirmation like Zechariah had, right? You know, he's like, I need proof. Show me. So, boom, he can't speak. You know, oh, oops, sorry, just kidding. You know, I mean, what do you do? You know what I mean? Wow, too late, you asked, guess what? 9 months, you're not going to say a word. Oh, man, I think there's people that would probably wish that would happen to me. Just, would you ask God for proof? No. Mary accepted the angel's explanation, and then she submits herself to God. Let it be as you've said. I am a servant. I am at your disposal. Knowing the enormous price she's about to pay, she surrenders herself. No complaints, no doubts. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. You know, was she scared? Yeah. Did she struggle? Absolutely. Was it a painful process? We know because we can see the whole process. It was constantly a struggle. Constantly. It was the hardest thing she'd ever have to do. Was God being sadistic in that? Was he being cruel? Did he need a good laugh? No. No. Not at all. He was acting in perfect love, restoring the broken relationship between man and himself. Man, this morning, don't fear. If God has told you to do something, if God is calling you right now to do something, you can do it. You can do it. Is it hard? Yeah. And even as I sit back and I look at each one of you guys as I speak, I can think of trials and things that each one of us are going through, struggles. God can give us everything we need to endure and to make it and to go forward. We just have to be like Mary in that sense of saying, okay, God, I don't know what's ahead, but I'm your servant and I'm here and you are sovereign. You reign in my life. And right now I'm in the rain and I'm getting wet and soaked, but I trust you. There is something going on. I know I can accomplish this. John 15:5 says, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If we remain in him, Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be. And she submit to that. So you need help. You need God to help you remain in him. How do we do that? How do we do that? We don't isolate. We read, we pray. We sometimes when we feel like God is not with us, you know what I do is I go and I be around somebody else that's a believer, that's a brother or sister in Christ, and I'm like, I'm struggling, man. I don't feel God. You know? What do you think I ought to do in this? Scripture tells us there's wisdom in many counselors. So when I'm feeling alone or when I'm feeling kind of isolated and I can't hear God, I go to others because I know that the Holy Spirit always speaks to me through other people, especially my wife, always. I mean that. If I'm willing to listen. There's the key. I always listen, always. The trials that we're facing, the heartaches we're experiencing, the temptations we're giving into, if we surrender ourselves to Jesus, then with Him, nothing is impossible. This morning, I'll leave you with, like Gabriel spoke the words to Mary, fear not, the Lord is with you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would comfort our hearts, give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, I pray that you would help us to surrender to you. Lord, sometimes I feel like Jacob and wrestling and fighting and instead of just saying, Lord, I'll be still and know that you're God. Help me, help us to be still and know that you are God. You are the God of my health. You are the God of my finances. You are the God of my relationships, of my work, of being a parent, of being a husband, of being a child. Lord, you are God. And I pray that you would reign in our lives. And when the rain comes, God, I pray that we would remember that you are the one that created the rain. And that, Lord, although we might label rain as a negative thing, it's actually a wonderful thing, Lord. It waters the earth. It refreshes. It cleans the air. It purifies. It brings life. So even though, Lord, we might stand wet and soggy and cold and miserable sometimes, I thank you for the rain. And I pray that you would help us to be like Moses and be honest. To be like Job and not curse you. To be like Mary and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but I trust you. Lord, I pray that you would give us that faith, that you would grant us that grace and that wisdom. And I pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of you and that we would walk in a boldness and a confidence to follow you. And that, Lord, as a result of all of this, we would find joy. Joy in this holiday season. Joy in this time of the year. Joy even, Lord, when it's raining here and not snowing. But that we could just be excited and feel alive in your presence. And be thankful, God, for the things that we have, that you have given us. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.